We're now beginning the 34th Psalm. This psalm is the second of the alphabetical psalms, or the psalms in which the successive verses begin with one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. This was also true of the 25th Psalm. The arrangement is regular in this psalm, except that the letter V is omitted, and that to make the number of the verses equal to the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, an additional verse is added to the end, beginning as the letter P, which is the same thing we find that was done in the 25th Psalm. The title of this psalm tells us that it was written about a specific time and event in the life of David. Now, we doubt that David placed the title on this psalm. Probably those who originally put these psalms in their order put the title in, and the title gave their understanding of what the psalm was written about. We have no reason to think that this is not what the psalm was written about, although the psalm itself says nothing about this particular event that is mentioned in the title. The title states that it is a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. Now, at this particular time, we find David was in a very severe state of stress. This is recorded in 1 Samuel 21, verses 10 through 15. David was being pursued quite heavily by Saul. Saul was out to kill him. There was no question about that. Even Jonathan, Saul's son, realized this now, and Jonathan was the very closest friend that David had. So David had bidden farewell to Jonathan. He was having to flee for his life, and went over to a place called Nob, which is where the tabernacle was located. And there he approached the priest, Ahimelech, and he had the priest to give him something to eat. He gave him some bread from the table of showbread, and he also took a weapon, which was the very sword that Goliath, the giant, had used against him. And then, after leaving this place of Nob, he and his men went to Gath. Gath was the location of one of the kingships of the Philistines. And of course, the Philistines were deadly enemies to the Israelites. Nevertheless, David was in such a state of distress that he felt he must now leave his home country, flee for his life, go to a foreign nation, go to a nation of the very enemies of his people, and there to seek refuge. So he went to this city of Gath, and he approached the king there, Achish, and that king is called Abimelech in the title of this psalm. His personal name was Achish, but no doubt the name Abimelech was the name of the line of kings who were reigning at Gath during this period of history. And so he approached this king as a place where he could have refuge. However, when he got to the city, David was so well known that the people began to recognize him, and they began to talk about what a powerful man he was and what an enemy he was to Saul. These people just did not feel comfortable with David being over there in their midst. He was a great prize, so to speak. He was something that was not only a threat to them in that it would incur Saul's wrath if Saul knew that he was there, but it may also be that they could take David and deliver him back to Saul and make peace with Saul. They could use him as some kind of a prize. So in verse 11 of 1 Samuel 21, "And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David the king of the land? Did not they sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his ten thousands?" So here they were telling Achish what a great man David was back in Israel. How that he was the king, actually. He'd even been anointed king. He was a rival to Saul. They had royalty in their midst here, and the people thought so much of him that they were talking about how that David had slain ten thousands while Saul had only slain thousands. He was held in higher repute than even Saul himself by many of the people. So they were showing Achish what a valuable person David was, but yet what a dangerous person he might be. He might even be a threat to the throne of Achish. So verse 12 of 1 Samuel 21 says, "And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish the king of Gath." When David saw what they were saying about him, then he became afraid of this king Achish, or Abimelech. He was afraid of what he might do. He might turn him back over to Saul as a prize. He may consider him to be a threat to his throne, and he might put him to death himself. It just didn't look good for David to be able to stay here under these circumstances. So verse 13 says, "And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard." So David changed his behavior. That is, he changed his way of acting. And this word for changing his behavior actually can be translated is that he changed his understanding. He did something to cause them to change their feeling about him. He feigned himself mad. That is, he pretended like he was mad, like he was some kind of an idiot, like he was a person that had lost his mind and wasn't acting out of a good rational behavior. Feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. He entirely changed his attitude so that they would not look upon him as some kind of a conquering king, some kind of a threat to the throne, but nearly a babbling idiot, a person that didn't have his right mind, a person who could not think straight, so he would be no threat to the nation. Then said Achish unto his servants, "Lo, you see this man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? Why are you coming to me with the fact that he's such a threat? Why are you so afraid of him? He's a madman. Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? He's not going to be any threat to me. I don't have any need for him. I'm not going to harbor him. I'm not going to give him protection. But at the same time, I'm not going to be afraid of him. He's not anyone for us to be concerned about." So chapter 22 says that David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. So here David did escape. He had gone down to Gath for protection, but he saw that it was not a safe place for him at this time. And so by feigning madness, he was able to escape, and he was delivered then from the great trouble that he'd gotten into by going to the king of Gath. Now, he still was in great tribulation from Saul, but by escaping to this cave of Adullam, he was in a rather secure, safe, hidden place. So he temporarily had some peace and security from the great trials that he was under. Now, this psalm is said in the title to have been written about this time in which David changed his behavior before Abimelech. And then he who drove him away, and he departed. So that's the time it's written about. It doesn't mean it was written at that time, but it means that it was written about that time, so that as David recalls his deliverance, as he recalls the great things that God did for him, then he penned this psalm. Nothing is said in the psalm about David feigning madness, but he rather concentrates the psalm, if it truly were written about that time, he concentrates the subject of the psalm on the fact that God did give him deliverance. And that's the main thing here, that he was in a great distress and God gave him deliverance. So as we read the psalm, especially the beginning of it, we're going to see that it certainly could be talking about that time that's mentioned in the title. And we will regard it as a lesson that David is passing on to us as a result of his experience at that time. So beginning with the first verse of the 34th psalm, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Here David gives very plainly and emphatically a resolve to bless the Lord at all times. Now this is a principle that we certainly ought to be trying to follow to the very best of our abilities. It matters not what our condition is. If we are in a state of happiness, if we're in a state of prosperity, or if we're in a state of distress, or a state of poverty. If we have great trials and tribulations, if we have trouble that's impending upon us, or if we find ourselves in a state in which we are relatively free from problems and in a great condition of security, still there is no reason not to bless the Lord. We should bless the Lord at all times, whatever our condition, whatever our state of mind, whatever the time of day or night or our life, it doesn't matter. The Lord is to be blessed at all times. And this is the resolve that David gives here, as he thinks back on this very trying time that he had when he went to Gath. He realizes that although it might by many seem to be inappropriate, this was an appropriate time to praise and to bless God. As he was traveling on the road to the Philistines, leaving his own home country, knowing that he was in terrible danger by Saul and yet not knowing what lay ahead for him when he got to Gath in the presence of Achish. Still, this was a time to bless the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That is, there will never be a time when I cannot find an appropriate time to praise God. Among the most frequent things that are going to come forth from my mouth are going to be praises to God. They will be continually in my mouth. Just as some men have taking of God's name continually in their mouth, as they have the use of filthy language continually in their mouth, the righteous man is going to have the praise of God continually in his mouth. He's going to want to praise God. Yeah, he's going to want to bless God, and he's going to do it. There'll never be a time that's not appropriate to do this. And so that's how David introduces this. As he gets into the story and the thoughts about his great time of distress, the first thing that comes to his mind is that I always blessed God. I always praised God. This was an appropriate thing to do. You know, it's just human nature for man to not want to give blessings unless he is having everything go just like he wants it to go. But we find that God is so great, God is so protective, God is so all-knowing and all-present that we continually want to praise Him. For there is never a time in which it's not the very best thing we can do to give blessings to God. He further says in the second verse, "My soul shall make her boast in the Lord." Now this phrase is very interesting. My soul shall make her boast. To make a boast would be to make some kind of a claim of greatness, some kind of a claim of what your possessions or your riches consist of. Usually when people boast, they boast of things that they have pride in, their wealth, their strength, their intelligence, their position, or their honor, whatever. But here, when he talks about making his boast, when he talks about staking his claim to greatness, he says, "My soul shall make her boast in the Lord." I'll not make any claim that'll declare me to be great or high or honorable that'll be beyond the fact that I simply am in the Lord. That is the very greatest thing that can happen to me. That's the very height of my ambition. That is going to lend me the most in the way of reason to boast than anything I can know of, and that is just simply the fact that I am in the Lord. That's what I'll make my boast of. I'm not going to boast about power and riches and honor. I'm not going to boast about the fact that I've been made king over Israel. I'm not going to boast about the fact that I have escaped Saul thus far. My boast, my greatest ambition in life is to be in the Lord. So my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. And we need to have this as our crowning cry. This should be our theme of life. This should be the very thing that we are trying to achieve most of all, is to simply be in the Lord. And then if we're going to have any boasting, if we're going to have anything to brag about, that's what it is, that we have accomplished this goal of being in the Lord. So my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Then he further says in verse 2, describing that situation, "The humble shall hear thereof and be glad." Now, those that hear about this condition of David, the fact that he was in the Lord, they certainly would appreciate this. They would be glad. But the ones that would hear, the ones that are going to be most apt to know about it and to be able to understand it, are going to be the humble. Usually those that are full of pride, those that are haughty, they're not going to be interested in the things of God. And if they are interested in things of God, they're either going to have to make a change of their attitude or they're going to cease to be interested in God. So it's the humble that are going to get the benefit of this. They're the ones that are going to get the benefit of David's lesson, David's story. Those that are filled with pride, those that are haughty, those that feel like that they don't need to learn any more about the Bible, they're not interested in studying from the Word of God, they're not going to get any benefit out of this story of David. But those that are humble, they're going to hear thereof. They're going to hear about this and be glad. That is, it's going to make them have a source of comfort, a source of joy, a source of well-being, to simply know about this story of David, to hear about David's condition, that David was magnifying the Lord, that he was praising the Lord at all times, that he made his boast, his claim to greatness, to be the fact that he was in the Lord. So this makes us today, if we are God-fearing people, if we are the humble, it makes us glad to hear about this story of David. We derive a lot of comfort from it. We derive a lot of knowledge from it. This tells us how we ought to behave. This is instruction for us. This is encouragement to us. And so, as he predicts here, it certainly is a true prophecy. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. So he says in verse 3, O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. So he invites those who are humble, those who heard this story, those who have derived some kind of gratification and good feeling from it, those who are glad as a result of having heard this story. He invites them to come with him and to magnify the Lord together with him. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. It's as though it's a very great thing, a very good activity for one person to magnify the Lord. But if it's good for one, then it's better to have more than one to do it together. Let's come together and do it. Magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. If you feel the same way that I do about this, if you believe like I do about this subject of blessing the Lord at all times and making your boast in the Lord, then come together with me and let us exalt his name together. Let's do this thing together. So that we find that the followers of God, the believers in God, are truly together. They are united. They are as one in their service to God. God is not divided in that he has certain followers that believe and practice one kind of a doctrine and certain other followers that believe and practice another kind of a doctrine, and they're opposed to each other and they're not compatible. God's followers are compatible with each other, and they can come together and exalt his name together and magnify the Lord with each other. And that's what he's talking about here. So beginning in the fourth verse, he begins to retell this story that he has reference to here, in which he was so thankful to God for having given him deliverance. He says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Now, whatever the situation was, if it truly was that occasion in 1 Samuel 21 where he fled to Gath, and there was made to be afraid because of what the people were saying about him. If it truly was that occasion, he sought the Lord. Whenever he was in a time of stress and trial, when he was in trouble, he sought the Lord. Now, that's the attitude that we should all have. When we have problems, the very first thing we need to do is to seek the Lord. Let's go to the Lord. I sought the Lord, and he heard me. Not only did he seek him, not only did he go to God with his troubles, with his trials, with his condition of great distress here, but the Lord heard him. He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. So whatever problems David had, he was delivered. And as we know according to the story, when he saw that he was in great danger, when he saw that the people there were turning against him and saying things that would inflame Achish against him, inflame the king against him, then he sought the Lord, and the Lord delivered him from all my fears. The Lord guided him in what to do. David here feigned madness. He looked like that he was a person that was perfectly harmless now, and he couldn't do anybody any problem, bring any problem about for the king. And so the king interpreted it this way. The king said, well, I don't have any reason to fear this madman. I'm not going to invite him into my house. And the king sent him on away. Rather than to return him to Saul, rather than to put him to death, rather than to hold him as a person of great value in which he might get something out of him, he sent him away. And so David then was allowed to escape. He got out of that tight situation he was in and was able to be free to go back to his own country. And there he hid from Saul in a cave. So he said, he delivered me from all my fears. This was a deliverance brought about by God, so that David was now placed in a condition of relative safety over what he had been. So in verse 5 he says, they looked unto him and were lightened. This is talking about those that were with David. He wasn't entirely alone. There were some who were with him at this time. And they looked unto him, they looked unto God, and were lightened. That is, they were enlightened. They were allowed to see this is the way God truly operates. God does allow his subjects to be given peace, to be given release from their distress. And as they looked to God and saw how God worked this thing out, they were enlightened. And their faces were not ashamed, he says. That is, they were not ashamed of the fact that they had trusted in God. They were not ashamed of the fact that they had placed their confidence in God and looked to God for guidance. For the very thing that they wanted came about. They found God to be all that they expected. And that is true of all of the followers of God. When we look to God, when we depend upon God, then we find God to be all that we expect God to be. We're not ashamed of the fact. That is, we're not embarrassed by the fact that we have placed our trust in Him. God does not let us down. God does not turn His back on us, but He brings about our release. He brings about our peace and our safety. And so we then are very pleased to have been one who depended upon God, not one who's ashamed, not one who was disappointed, for we find God to be all that we expect God to be. And so in the sixth verse, David kind of sums it up by saying, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." He's talking about himself there, and he refers to himself as this poor man. This poor man cried. The word poor doesn't mean necessarily poverty in the sense of not having this world's goods, but it means poor from the standpoint of being afflicted, being forsaken, being desolate. It could better be translated as miserable. This miserable man cried. That is, as he stated earlier, when he was in trouble, he did depend upon God and he cried out to God. And the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. God was there. God came to his rescue. And God gave him the deliverance, saved him out of all his troubles. This is the way David described it, saved him out of all of his troubles. That is a state that we would like to be in whenever we're in trouble, is to be saved out of all of our troubles. And to follow the example of David here would be sure success for us. So we close our lesson at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.